Aye, and nobody get caught with that one. No second him. But there it is, however. Thank you, Sam, very much indeed for leading the meeting so well, and thank you for your invitation and your welcome. And I can assure you, friends, it's lovely to be back again with you here in Cookstown and just to have the opportunity of meeting with you around the table of the Lord. I thoroughly enjoyed that this morning. Many reasons why you do. It's great just to have a Saviour to remember. That struck me just as we were sitting there today, because if we had no Saviour today, where would we be? We would be on our way to a lost eternity, and there's every chance we might already be there. But all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. That makes the difference. And it's great just to listen to others giving thanks, just to sing the hymns, and to hear somebody else. That's something that's always a blessing to me when I come here. When you're, as our brother George has said, standing up here so often, you very rarely get the chance to hear anybody. And it's only once in a blue moon I would get a chance to hear someone. The only one I ever get the chance to hear in the main would be Martin, and I'm fed up listening to him. Don't tell him I said that, of course, I'm only joking. But when we're doing a mission, it's kind of night about. But apart from that, you hardly ever get a chance to hear someone else. So there it is. Lovely to come along. And I enjoyed the thoughts from our two brethren very, very much in the meeting there this morning. It's wonderful to see the grace of God at work in the life of a lady like Rahab, isn't it? Just to see that happening. I'm not saying this to boast myself in any line or way. I just say it to God be the glory last Lord's Day. No, the one before, I was back in the church in Killikameen where I've been so long and taking part in the morning service. And at the end of the service, there was a guy who had sat in the meeting and nobody seemed to know him. And I went down to the door and shook hands with the people, and he sat down in a chair. And whenever I came in for the breaking of bread, he just sat on the chair down at the back, away in the porch in the hall, not in the actual building. And nobody knew this guy at all or who he was. And then at the end of the meeting, when we were down at the door, there's a guy called Stephen come in, and he said, Harvey, that guy would like to talk to you. So I got the hold of the man who's presently the pastor there in the church, and we went down and we spoke to him, and he came back in, and he said he wasn't leaving the meeting that morning till he got right with God. And he was only out of prison after having served a quite lengthy sentence. I've no idea what for. Didn't ask him that. And he didn't tell us. I think he would have done had we asked him. But just to see that happening, you don't often expect someone to get saved in the morning meeting. It doesn't very often happen. I've seen it in the past, but very rarely. But very often, you know, you're praying for this one and that one and the other one. I've seen this so often in missions that the Lord will just step in and lift out somebody that you never thought about or dreamt of. And of course, in that meeting, it was grand to see that fellow coming to know the Lord. He came with tears and rejoicing at the same time that his sins were forgiven and that he had found the Saviour. I can't remember his name, but pray for him. He has a name, I can assure you, but I can't remember what it is. Pray for him that the Lord will bless him and keep him and lead him on with himself and use him for his glory. The Lord is able. So it's nice to be back, and thank you very much indeed for the invitation. Now, if you have that Bible handy, and I believe you have, come with me to John chapter 14. It may be my imagination or something, it's fearful warm in here today. You know, and I think I better get rid of this coat. I think, David, instead of turning that heat off, you turned it up. You know, that can happen, you know. I've seen that happening from time to time. However, that's the way it is. Now, I want to take you down what we might call this morning, friends, an old path. The last Lord's Day, I was with you here in the meeting, morning and evening, we talked about the 23rd Psalm to you. And that, of course, was an old path. And while new paths are good, and it's good to get into the Word and to learn new things, old paths are very, very pleasant. I have a cousin arriving with me next Lord's Day from Canada. And she's more like a sister than a cousin to me. She's like a sister you never had. When her mother died, she was just about 11, and so was I. There's about a month between us. And we were together for quite a considerable period of time after that, until her father married again and they went out to Canada to live. And when she went there, I missed her greatly. But she's coming next Lord's Day. And the very first thing we will do, well, maybe not the first, but pretty near the first, will be to go way down where we were brought up and where we came from and walk down the old paths where we used to be as children and look around and reminisce about this, that and the other and talk about the things we used to do, the mischief we got up to, the orchards we raided and all that kind of thing, because we weren't always saintly, I can tell you, from time to time. And I will remember going into an orchard one day which we had sort of, they call it fogging an orchard down there, which we had been into once or twice, and the old guy knew that somebody was doing it, and he watched until he saw us go in, her and me and one or two others. You know what young people are like for pinching apples and stuff. What did he do? But he went up to the gate and let the bull in. That ended that. I don't think I ever went back near that orchard again, I can tell you. He did that. He let the bull into the orchard. And getting in wasn't a problem, but getting out was a bigger one, I can tell you. And I think to this day we have stayed out. But old paths are pleasant, and it's lovely to go down them. I've been thinking a lot about some of these old paths, and John 14 would be one of them. A very, very special portion of the Word. Now I'm going to read just the opening 6 verses of the chapter to you, and then we'll talk a little as the Lord guides and leads us this morning. Now the Lord's the speaker, and I'll come back to this in a moment, and he saith, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's all I'm reading. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now I want to bring out a number of personal things from that passage relating to you and I. But first of all, let me just say one or two things about verse number 1. I'm very thankful this morning for the chapter and the verse divisions of our Bible. They're very, very useful. And they were put in, of course, by the translators. They're not inspired. But if they weren't there, how on earth would I ever be able to tell you where I wanted to read this morning? They're very, very useful. However, sometimes where they're placed is a little bit unfortunate. And I think that's the case here in John chapter 14. Because when the Lord spake to the disciples here, giving to them what we could call the prescription for a troubled heart, this is the great physician talking to his own, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Now obviously that wasn't the beginning of what he was at. Because the trouble came from what he was saying to them in the previous chapter. Now that's why the division here is very unfortunate. In the previous chapter he was talking about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Now Judas would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He was talking about the denial of Peter, where Peter would deny the Lord with oaths and cursing. He was talking about the brutal treatment that he would receive at the hands of men when, as we've been so vividly reminded this morning, he was nailed by the hands and feet to the cross. And he was talking about the final and eternal once for all work that he would achieve and accomplish on the behalf of his own. And of course, as he was filling them in with the details of this, their hearts were definitely troubled. And of course, being humans, you and I can perfectly understand today exactly how they felt. He was going away to leave them, and I'm sure they wondered in their hearts, what's going to happen next? However, that's the prescription for a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled, and I'll say no more about that. However, as you go on in the verse, you have the proof of the Savior's deity. Now, that's a very, very important thing. We're living in days, my friends, when people would seek to rob our Lord Jesus Christ of his deity. I was coming from doing a visit in the hospital just here the other day, and it was round about 12:30 in the day, and I thought to myself, I wonder what the world's been up to since I went to sleep last night, and I just switched on the radio in the car. And it was that talkback program that was on. And as I listened to the talkback program, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. They were carrying on an interview with a lady who had just been ordained as a bishop. I wonder how that would fit in Cookstown, eh? I don't think it would. I don't think it fits in here, no matter about anything. But she had been ordained as a bishop. And then they went on to say that she was in the Unitarian Church, you see. Now, I don't know whether you know much about the Unitarian Church or not, but the village I was brought up in was plagued by it. Absolutely. There were so many in that village who were members of that place, and they absolutely deny the deity of Christ. They tell you he's just a good man. That's all. Nothing more than a man who has left an example. And if we follow his example, eventually we will make it to heaven. Now, you and I know that is a complete nonsense. D.L. Moody said, and I believe he was correct, that a Savior who was not quite God is a bridge broken at the other side. Now, I speak with reverence today. Our Savior is no broken bridge at all. He will take us all the way through. He was of the full deity, and he was eternally divine. Now, here we have it. He said, "Ye believe in God." Now, they were all Orthodox Jews. You couldn't be a very Orthodox Jew if you didn't believe in God. You wouldn't be Orthodox at all. You see, all the Jews believed in God. Well, he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, believe in me. Why? Because I am God. I am the Father's equal. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And you see, he claimed to be of the full deity possessed and eternally divine. Friends, it was either a fact or a lie. We must face that today and face it honestly. But he wasn't only the truth, but he told the truth. Absolutely. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Believing in God is the same as believing in Christ. Believing in Christ is the same as believing in God. He's co-equal, I repeat it, and co-eternal with the Father. Now, with that little bit of background, let's come on to listen to what he says. It's good to elevate the Savior first and to give you some indication as to who the one is that's talking. Whenever our brother David here was talking this morning about the call of Matthew, I couldn't help thinking about that just as I was sitting there. But here's a man sitting at the receipt of custom. And do you see the disciples, whenever the Lord called them, the disciples? I remember doing a study on the disciples for meetings that I was taking some years back. And one thing or with others that struck me was this. There was never any argument when the Savior said to them, follow me. You see, now, if I were to go out there this morning and meet somebody and they would say, follow me, I'd take a good look at them. And I'd say to myself, first of all, who are you? And secondly, where do you want me to go? And there would be 1,001 questions that I would have in my mind. But nobody ever seemed to have whenever the Lord called them. It was his appeal. You see, there was instantaneous response to his appeal. And of course, it should be exactly the same with you and I. Now let's think who's talking before we listen to what he said. Now, let's come to the personal side of this. Let's see, first of all, that I am a pilgrim. That's something I want you to grasp. It's wonderful to be a pilgrim. I was in a meeting here recently where they sang that old hymn, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. My pleasures, or treasures rather, are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door. Don't know whether they do or not. But we'll see when we get that far. But I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And when we settle down in the world, you know, it becomes a problem, a big problem. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. Rough and thorny is the road, often in the midst of danger, but it leads to God. Now we've got to see a little bit about that, because here's what the Lord said in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now here's the bit. I go to prepare a place for you. Now where's he preparing it? Here on earth? No, not at all. Anything we have here is temporary. Anything. During a recent mission that I was conducting there, I met a man. A man that I have known from his school days, because he went to the same school as me. And we were in the same class and all at primary school and what have you. And I got talking to him about the Savior. Now, I'm not going to belittle the man in any way, because he was a very successful farmer. And his father gave him, I think it was something like 50 acres of land and something to start him off in farming. And now I think he was telling me he's got something like 3,000 acres. And he's involved in a very big way. But he looked at me and here's what he said. He said, you know, Harvey, I only wish that I had thought a lot harder about what I'm doing than what I originally had done. I said, Sam, why is that? What's this all about? He said, you know, I've come to realize this, that I'm getting near the end of the road. And he said, all I've been doing is building something for somebody else. All I've been doing is holding something for the next guy. And you know, he's right. It's all we can do. Because I knew a man and wife very, very well. And they were, I suppose, quite well-to-do people. They lived in Portadown yonder. And both of them passed away in 1 year. And I happened to be past the house of which they were so very proud just there the other day. And I noticed it sold and other people are in it. And they're probably never mentioned at all. That's the way it is as far as the world is concerned. We're not here to stay. Don't dig in your heels too deep. Don't anchor too tight in this world where we are. Be ready to go any moment when the Savior calls you or when he comes for you. That's something I want to emphasize. You're a pilgrim. You're on your way through and you're on your way out. You're heading for the Lamb that is fairer than day. Now, the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he talking about? Well, I think, friends, to be honest, he's talking about the third heaven. I really do. I go to prepare a place. Where is this place? It's not anywhere else, I don't think, but up in heaven, in God's presence. You see, there are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. I was sitting with my daughter in a little restaurant the other day, And there were birds flying all around. I was just looking at them, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, they were ducking and diving in and out at a pool and at a pond. And there were water hens in there. And they were going in below and coming up somewhere else. I'm sitting thinking, I'm saying to myself, boy, I'd love to be able to do that. But I know better than even try it, you see. Because it's wonderful just to see what these little creatures can do and observe our Heavenly Father's hand. But that's the atmospheric heavens is where the birds dwell. And then you have the aerial heavens where the planets are. You see, I was preaching in a meeting here, my goodness, in the days we're living in, the other Thursday evening, and after the meeting was over, a guy came up to me. And he said, do you believe the earth is round? I says, I do. He says, I don't. I said, what do you think? I think the earth is flat, he said. I said, good for you. Well, I said, you better be careful, boy, that you don't get too near the edge and fall over. You know, I wasn't going to stand and argue with him about that. My goodness, anybody who believed the earth was flat in these days would be mad, absolutely mad. They've gone out in satellites and they've round it and round it and round it for years. And some boy comes up, thinks he knows everything, and he tells you there's a flat earth. Crazy, crazy people. However, that's how it is. But the planets are the aerial heavens out there, and I don't know how big they are. I have no idea how vast the planets are. And then, of course, you have the angelic heavens that we've talked about already, and that's where God dwells. Now, that's what I believe the Saviour is talking about in this verse when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, there's something we need to remember here, friends. That's the third heaven. But it's a special home for the people of God. Now, you say to me today, why does he need to go and prepare a place for us? Well, you've got to remember something very, very particular this morning about this, and it's this. That when the Savior was here in this world all those years ago, there was nobody in heaven. Nobody at all. Only the triune God. Now you say to me, nobody? No, my friend, there wasn't. Because if you go to the third chapter of John and read, the Lord Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven. They weren't there, you see. But he that came down from heaven, now he said, that's how I know that, because he said, that's where I came from. I came down from heaven, and no man has ascended up, you see. Now, he came down from heaven, and then he said a remarkable thing. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So there was a supernatural sense in which he had never left the presence of the Father. Great is the mystery of godliness. However, think about that statement, please. No man hath ascended up to heaven. Now, where were they? These people who had died. They were in this place called paradise. Now, paradise is not heaven. Paradise, I was playing a very interesting visit here the other day to a man I just love to go to see, the dentist. Man, I hate to go near him. You know, the dentist I have is one of these, what you might call, fancy dolly birds. I think you know what I mean. And I tease her, I keep telling her, the only decent thing about this place is you. You know, you know, they stick this needle in you. She always talks about giving you a little bit of freeze. Oh, dear. But I'm sitting in the waiting room, you see, waiting for my turn. Now, paradise was a waiting room. That's where these people were. That's where Abraham was. That's where Isaac was. That's where Jacob was. David, Daniel, Ezekiel, all these mighty men. They were there in paradise waiting. Waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the work of Calvary. Working for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Old Ironside puts it very, very well when he said this, that they were saved on credit. In other words, they looked forward to a Savior who would come and would die. You and I look backward to a Savior who did come and did die. But whether you look backward or forward, it doesn't matter. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Now that's where they all were. And whenever the Lord Jesus, pardon me, was talking to the thief beside him, You remember what he said to him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, in that very place. And I'm persuaded that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, that's where he went, into that place called paradise. And he went there to inform those who were there that the work was done. The task was complete, and they were on their way to heaven itself very, very soon. Why did that have to be the case? Well, I think there's a simple answer to that, my friend, and it's this, that Christ is the first fruits. And because he is the first fruits, he had to go in first. Nobody else could go in there first. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what Paul meant when he wrote to the Ephesians that he led captivity captive? Took those out of there when he went up and brought them with him? He led captivity captive, brought something in, sent something out. He gave gifts unto men. And those gifts were given in order that the progress of the gospel might go forward in this world. Now, paradise is redundant today. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, I believe, I go to prepare a place for you, because there was nobody there at all. And that preparation had to be made. Now, I don't know how far you can take that or what it exactly means. There are certain things. I was very, very friendly with a dear old man for many, many years that I knew, and I respected him greatly in the things of God. And whenever I had a problem with things like this, I used to go along and talk to him, you see. And he had the common sense never to get married. And because of that particular thing, he spent hours, literally, meditating on the word. And you always got help for him or from him. But there were times I used to go to him about things, and I'd say, Bob, what about this, that, and the other? He used to look at me and he'd say, Harvey, have patience, wait and see. You see, sometimes we have to, because eye hath not seen. That is, your eyes have never seen anything like what this preparation is like, nor ear heard. Your ears have never heard anything like it. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And you could have the imagination of a scriptwriter today, and God bless you if you have, use it to a good purpose, but you'll be nowhere near the mark. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. There's the word prepared again. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, it'll be wonderful to get there. It'll be wonderful to see it all. But I believe this also, that the preparation involved the work of Calvary. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, without which no one will ever be in heaven. It's utterly impossible to make it to heaven without the Savior and the work of the cross. No one can be there, because we read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And anyone who rejects Christ will never be there. Never. Only those who know him and trust him and love him and serve him will be there. But as a believer this morning, remember, you're a pilgrim and you're on your way to a place prepared. The Lord has done it for you. And of course, he's a mighty Savior, and he will only give the best to his own, the very best to his own believing people. This world has nothing to offer you in comparison with what waits beyond you whenever you arrive safely in the Father's house. So maintain your pilgrim character. I am a pilgrim. Let that sink into your heart. I'm passing through. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to the presence of the Savior. Let me tell you something. Many years ago, when I was a young believer, to the village I was brought up in, there came an old lady. And she was a very godly old woman. Her name was Mrs. Patterson. And in those early days, there was myself and another guy, and we used to go about missioning, you see, and by, there were great days. We had no experience whatever And yet the Lord blessed, and many people came to the Lord. It was great to see people trusting the Savior. But we heard about this old sister being very, very seriously ill. And then we learned that she was on what you might call her deathbed. She was never going to be up and around again. And we had valued her greatly. Her name was Mrs. Patterson. Really lovely woman. But anyway, whenever we heard about this, we decided we would go pay her a visit. And so the question was, is the first time in our experience we'd ever done anything like this? You see, and we went down to see her, and we made up our minds what way we were going to act. And he says to me, and I says, "You sing." I said, "What?" He said, "You sing." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "I'll read to her." And this is what he read, this passage here. I just read to you this morning, only he read a lot more verses than I have read. And she lay back in the bed, the dear old soul, I can see her yet. And she listened to the word, and she was agreeing with everything. And then I tried to sing to her, "Face to Face with Christ My Savior." And I got through a verse of that with no hymn book with me. And then I began to sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." And as I came to the chorus in the suite by and by, at the end of the chorus she put up her hand like this. And I thought she'd had enough of my singing. I thought to myself, "Just that's the end of that." But I was wrong. She looked at me that day, and I never, never forgot what she said to me. Now, this may be a little bit of an imaginary theme. You judge yourself. But anyway, she said to me, she said, "Harvey, I want you to listen to something." I said, "Okay. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." She said, "Who made the heavens and the earth?" "Well," I says, "the Lord did." "Aye, the Lord Jesus did," she said. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." She says, "How long did it take him?" I said, "It took him 6 days. And 6 days, and the Lord made heaven and earth." And I believe they were six literal days, beyond a doubt. "Yes," she said, "you're right." And she said, "Have you ever taken a good look at the world around you?" Oh, I said, "Yes, very regularly." Well, she said, "If he made a world like this in 6 days, what's heaven like when he's been at it for over 2,000 years? Mm-hmm. Now, that was a very fanciful thought, wasn't it? I'm not so sure whether she's right or wrong, but I'm not going to argue with her because I've never been to see. But she's away home long ago. But I thought that was lovely, the very thought of it. And I've never, ever let anybody take it from me, because I go to prepare a place for you. And what it means exactly, we will see whenever we finally get there. I'm a pilgrim. Now let me come to another thing, friends. I have a privilege. Now, the privilege I have is this, my friends, that while a real preparation for eternity was necessary, and I could do absolutely nothing about it, nothing at all, there was one who decided to do it for me, and his name was Jesus. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, he went to the place called Calvary, and there he suffered and bled and died. I'm reminding you of that again. And my friends, what a privilege you and I have today, simply because we know him, the Savior. The Bible says this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, here's where the great privilege comes in. We have eternal life today, which is ours and will be ours until we arrive in our eternal home. And then it will become so real to us, because we leave the trimmings and the trappings of life behind us, every single particle. And we'll go on right into the Father's house, and we'll have a look around, and we'll see what's there. And the preparation, I'm perfectly sure, will amaze us absolutely. Let me say this. No matter how beautiful or ornate heaven will be, there's one thing that's certain, and it's this. It's where Jesus is. 'Tis heaven there. Aye. But when you start looking about at that place, you know, friends, and you look at that rainbow-circled throne for a moment or two, and one sat upon it, said the Apostle John, who was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. You and I will see that, literally see that one day, whenever we get home to heaven. Because gathered around that throne, there were 24 other thrones, 24 other thrones, and there were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 and 12 make 24. This is the descendants of both, and it includes you and I. The age of grace is over, and the church is home. How do I know that the one who sits on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, John tells us the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Therefore, on that throne, Jesus sits. You see? But that jasper and a sardine stone, friends, gives you insight into who's on that throne in a very remarkable way. Because when you take those two stones, the jasper and the sardine stone, and you go into the Old Testament, and you start looking at the garments of the high priest, what you'll discover is this, that that's two of the stones of the high priest's breastplate. You see, now one of them is the first stone, the other one is the last. So the one who sits on the throne is the first and the last, the beginner and the ender of everything. But you can tie it down tighter than that. The jasper stone is the symbol of the tribe of Benjamin. The sardine stone is the symbol of the tribe of Reuben. Every tribe had its own particular glittering stone of glory and beauty. Every one. But you need to look at the meanings of the names. Reuben, what does the name mean? It means behold a son. Now think of that. Behold a son. Look at him. Who is this on the throne? It's the eternal son of the eternal God. What does the word Benjamin mean? It means son of my right hand. That's the meaning of the word. And the Lord God said to the Lord Jesus when he arrived back in heaven, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. There he sat down then, and there he is still, because every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain, every heart and voice transcending, worthy the Lamb alone to reign. So my friends, we're pilgrims, but we have a fantastic privilege today. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're heaven bought, we're heaven bound, and we're destined for the land that is fairer than day. Listen to it again. I go to prepare a place for you. That's verse number 2. Verse number 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Brother, sister, in the meeting today, he's talking to you. And he's saying to you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. And as we have been reminded in the meeting this morning already, friends, at Calvary, he cried, it is finished. And it seems to me, whenever that cry was made, that God the Father almost ran to the veil of the temple and took it into his hands and rent it in two. And of course, we know the message of the rent veil. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take that any further. I think, God willing, maybe if we turn back to that in the meeting tonight, it'll be no harm, because in the rest of the chapter, you find a strong gospel input. However, as you leave the meeting this morning, leave it rejoicing in the fact that I am a pilgrim and I have a privilege. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm passing through, and the privilege is this, that I've got eternal life and I'm heading for an eternal home, a prepared place. And if you're wondering what it's like, well, just wait and see. You'll be there before you know, and we'll get a good look at it then. I can't describe it for you at all. If the Bible says, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, there's no point in me trying to do what the book says I can't. May the Lord bless you and his word to every heart.
We thank you, Lord, that one day when I return to the earth, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and caught up together in clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for so great salvation
yes.
through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.